Well, happy solar eclipse weekend. So glad you're with us. That's not a real thing, I don't think. But we're so glad you're with us. I want to welcome all of our campuses. We're all together this morning. If you're at Northway, you welcome all of our campuses this morning from across our city, across our region, across the world. So good to be with you. My name is Carlos. I'm our senior pastor. And here's what I want us to do to kind of kick off this morning. We're in this series called Family. And some of you are already on edge. What are they going to say? What does this mean? Some of you are so excited because you grew up in these great families. And so you have these great memories. But no matter where we come from, as we talk on this material, I want us to do one thing together, and that's to take a deep breath. So ready? One, two, three. In. Let it out. Don't spit on the person in front of you. Just let it out real nice and easy. One more time. In and out. And here's what I want you to do. I want us to have this mindset that we are going to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And there's going to be times over the next few weeks as we talk about all sorts of things where some of us are going to have mixed emotions. We're going to agree with something, disagree with something, or we're going to have personal experiences over these next few weeks as we talk about family. When you see or feel your body kind of having this physical reaction to some of the content for some of us, just take a deep breath and remind yourself that you're in a safe place as we continue to explore who God is in light of our relationships, the people in our lives. And so as we were getting ready for this series, probably last fall sometime, early last fall, we were talking about 2024. And what would it mean to lead up to a series like this? And so if you remember going back to January, we started off kicking off the year in prayer. What does prayer mean? Having a posture of prayer, understanding prayer, having time in prayer, resources in prayer, and growing our prayer life. And so we spent a few weeks just doing that to get that today, or as a church across all of our city. And then we grew from prayer to wisdom. What would it mean to understand and to walk and live a life in wisdom? Heard a lot of great feedback from some of you. In an age where we're taught to just do whatever feels right, what does it mean to pause, to be wise with our words, be wise in how we live our lives? And then we went from prayer to wisdom to then say, out of the overflow of wisdom, how do we then learn about who Jesus is? And that became our next progression leading into Easter. So prayer, wisdom, Jesus, because it's really important for us to have that mindset as we go into relationships. Relationships are not siloed. Our relationships, how we have relationships, how we operate in our relationships, how we love and care or are loved and cared for are not siloed away from God's heart and character. They're part of God's heart and God's character. And I do want us to understand that sometimes we say relationships and we can easily default to love and romance. And you know that's true because every platform, every television station, all the movies, love is somewhere in the middle of it. And usually it's about romance, it's about chemistry, who I like, who I don't like. And many of you watch all sorts of shows about love, finding love at first sight, finding love at an altar, The Bachelor, The Bachelorette, The Golden Bachelor, all these things. And you know, I don't like any of those shows, personally. Until I came across a show that I am just hooked on. It's called Love on the Spectrum. And it's this beautiful show about these young men and young women who want to find love and romance, and they are on the spectrum of autism, and to see these beautiful people and how they interact with one another, and I am hooked on it. That, why is that? Because our heart longs for that. And yet, if we're not careful, we miss out on something bigger. So I want us to be grounded in this. Sometimes we can overvalue the role of romantic connection and undervalue meaningful and deep connection with all kinds of people God brings into our life. I'm going to say it one more time and follow along with me. We can overvalue the role of romantic connection and undervalue meaningful and deep connection with all kinds of people God brings into our life. And it's really important that we understand that. It's not all or nothing. It's not, I need this person to complete me because that's the way it's supposed to feel, and then I have no friends. It's not, well, I don't need somebody to complete me, or I don't need to be married, I just need my friends. There's an understanding that we step back from all of the language of the culture, and we understand, where do these different relationships and roles line up in my personal life? Now, all of these people can be found in our faith community. In what we refer to as the family of God, why we're calling it family. So we're going to spend a few weeks talking honestly about relationships and the family of God and what it means here at Gateway to be part of the family of God. And we have a few videos over the next few weeks of people who've gathered together who are single and married and older and younger and different backgrounds, different countries, talking about their vantage point of relationships. And I know that sometimes we can even begin talking about the family of God and this concept of the family of God, and it can sound weird for some of us. It can sound foreign, even triggering for some people, because I've met a lot of people at Gateway Church from different campuses who've said, hey, I moved to Austin after college, or I moved here for college, and I went to UT, or I went to State, or I moved down from A&M, and you know what, I kind of formed my own family here. I don't really see my physical DNA, blood-related family, but I've created my own family, and there's something beautiful about that. And so we might have different ways we look at family, but can we agree on this? That our world, our city, even sometimes our home can be a very lonely place. So what does God say about that? What is God's desire for us? So show up every week being ready to be honest with yourself, because at the core of who we are, we want to be in relationship with people. Now some of us, I get it, we're like, nope, I don't want to talk to people. I have to work with them during the day. I'd rather be by myself the rest of the time. Totally understand that. And yet we come into certain seasons of our life. We come to certain moments of our life. We come into a place where usually we would have somebody to talk to, but we've so isolated ourselves that in those moments we have nobody. And if we're not careful, we can blame the world around us. What happens if we take a look at ourselves and our approach to relationships in general? What does it mean to be part of the family? So we're going to go from prayer to wisdom, Jesus, and with those filters, we begin to look at the family of God. And we're going to talk about all sorts of things the next few weeks. We're going to talk about what it means to be single, whether it's by choice or by circumstance, like divorce, infidelity, death of a spouse. We're going to talk about friendships. We are going to talk about romantic relationships. We're going to talk about marriage. And so here's what I want us to have in mind, a humility that says, have I maybe possibly been doing some of these things wrong? We might do some of them really well. You know, have I been so hyper-focused on finding the love of my life that I've really missed out on some beautiful, loving friendships? Have I been so hyper-focused on loving and just fixated on my children that maybe I have a marriage that's falling apart? And have I jumped from person to person in relationship or job to job because I really haven't healed from some really deep-rooted issues in my life? And so it's easier to just start over with new people and new cities and new jobs. And we keep telling ourselves, I need a fresh start, but the fresh start seems to come every 12 to 18 months. See, we all have things we carry, so can we be honest with ourselves? So here's my challenge. Come every week. It's going to be very different, different topics. Don't just cherry pick the ones that you like. How can we all grow together? I was downtown Austin, and I was just with my wife, and I walked, she was in a store, and I was walking from store to store, and I had a couple people stop me who attend Gateway, and one goes to our North Campus, another one went to our Central Campus, another person was at South Campus, and I met actually a few people, and one of them, I believe they were at our South Campus, they said this, I have never really gone to church. And so I came to Gateway, and I've come 10 weeks in a row. And I, like, wanted to give them a badge right there. 10 weeks! And I said, why 10 weeks in a row? He's like, because every week is challenging me, and my life is being formed and shaped differently than if I just came whenever I wanted. What does it look like for us to get over ourselves, past ourselves, deal with ourselves when it comes to relationships? So You know, most of you know my story, or a lot of you heard my story, but I want to know my biggest obstacles to coming to Christ, I believe, are transferable obstacles to a lot of people who are exploring faith in our church and even in our city. So here are my two biggest obstacles for me understanding who Jesus was and believing in God. One, true belief in God through his son Jesus. I really struggled with that. I kind of hoped there was a God. You know, I was in college. I hoped there was a God for all the horrible things in the world, but I didn't know if there was a God. And if there is a God, does it have to be through his son Jesus? So I really struggled and had to wrestle through that. And then number two, one of my biggest obstacles to coming to faith was you Christians. Christians were my biggest obstacle to coming to faith. It was a huge struggle for me. I grew up in church. I grew up around people who professed faith, and yet I saw how they lived. My dad pastored thousands of people throughout my childhood and my teenage years, and I saw these people. I saw my dad and the sacrifices he and my mom made. I saw how many late hours and helping people on the margins of society, helping people who had no money, helping people who had no homes, helping people with broken marriages, helping people with their kids who are walking through addiction, helping. And those same people my dad gave his life to were the ones who stabbed him in the back, were the ones who gossiped about him, were the ones who wanted a new pastor because he confronted them on the issues of their life. And I was like, what? Why would I want to be part of a group of people like this? So those are my obstacles. And there's a scripture that really encourages most people who are feeling isolated. But for me, as a non-believer in God, it actually kept me away from God when I heard the scripture. And it's this, Ephesians 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And for most people, they're like, oh my gosh, I have a place to belong. I have a place where I'm not a foreigner, I'm not a stranger, people are going to take me in. And you know, it starts off good. I'm no longer a stranger, I have a place to belong, and then it keeps going. I am now a fellow citizen with other people who believe in God. That sounds amazing, until the last part. The last part says, and also members of his household. And I'm like, I have to live in the same house as these people? No way. These people are crazy. So if it were up to me as a non-believer, new believer, here's how I would have written that last part of that scripture. And also members of the same apartment complex. So you have clear boundaries and not have to live with them so closely. That's how I would have written it. Because to be a part of the same house, I mean, I have 5 kids right now. I grew up with 2 brothers. I know what it's like to be in the same house. There are no boundaries. People decide whether or not they want to wear clothes in your house or not. People decide if they want to chew with their mouth all the way open. People get to do all sorts of things in that house, and I don't like it. And I wanted to control the outcome when I came to God. If I'm going to believe in you, God, and I'm going to believe in your son, Jesus, and I'm going to be part of this community, well, here's some things I have to control. Because first, weird people who believed and weird people, they did weird things in church in the name of God. I didn't understand that. These people are weird, God. Like, they sing songs, and then they raise their hands. And then I grew up in a Pentecostal church. Sometimes they had flags. You're like, what? They had flags? Exactly. Running around with flags. And my dad played a tambourine. It was like, I don't know. It was just like a show every Sunday, but they meant it with their whole heart, and there was something beautiful about it, but it was just weird to me. And then being associated with those weird people and people assuming that I'm not one of them? No way. I wanted people to know, yeah, I believe in God, but I'm not one of those people. I'm not part of that denomination. I'm not part of this and that. And then lastly, I didn't want to become one of them. I was afraid of losing my own identity in the family of God. So, why is that important for us here at Gateway? As we jump into scripture together, because we love our city, and many of us come to faith and come to Gateway in different stages of our faith. And in our church, we have people who've been married to the same person for 50 years, and we have people who've been through 5 marriages. We have people who identify as part of LGBTQIA+, and others who don't even know what those letters stand for. And then we have people who are politically conservative and politically progressive, and people are like, nah, I don't believe in any one of those. And ultimately, what we're doing is helping people understand who Jesus is and allowing the Spirit of God to begin to work in people's hearts in ways you and I cannot control, allowing God to be at work. And my question, family and friends, is do we leave room for God's Spirit to be at work in us when it comes to others and relationships? These are people we cannot control, and yet we're called to be in relationship with them. This is the challenge. And I know, we all fear that embarrassment of, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not that kind of Christian, and I believe in God, but not like those people do. And it's that moment where when you're a kid and you decide you bring friends over the very first time, and you're just hoping your dad has his clothes on. Please, Dad, have your clothes. Please, Dad, just don't walk around in your underwear. Right? And sometimes we feel that way because we want to be in relationship, we want to be in a family, but we don't want to be embarrassed, and our human nature keeps us sometimes from relationships because we can't control the relationship. So how do we step back over this next few weeks? How do we not isolate ourselves from the family of God? Because the truth is, even in our embarrassment of family, our heart desires family. Our heart desires connectedness. So, how does this all line up with Scripture and who God is? Our identity is like a seed. Our identity is like this seed, so we're going to use that analogy today of a seed. And this seed, what happens to the seed when it comes to our humanity and God intersecting with our lives? So the first thing is our identity must be planted in Christ. So if our identity is like a seed, it's planted in Christ, and we will try and find ourselves in everyone else if it's not planted in Christ. So it's planted in Christ, or our identity begins to be formed and shaped by other relationships. So we're going to go back contextually to the Hebrew scripture. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And it says this, "And then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And I know that sometimes for some of us, there can be a tension around this. Some of us who really are a little more scientific, you're saying that God literally formed somebody out of the ground. Gosh, I don't know if I believe that, but I want you to suspend the judgment of that piece, because contextually, we're talking about God's intention for humanity. You might believe humanity was formed differently. We read in Scripture that God formed us and shaped us. But for the context of this message, I want us to think about relationship. What is God's heart and intentions towards us and for us? So Genesis 2, 7, 15 through 7. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And these verses, the rest of the verses, 8 through 14, give us details and locations and names of rivers and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to jump to verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Pretty strong words. Really strong words. So what do we learn about God's process, about how he led Adam from the beginning? What do we learn about God's heart towards humanity by the way he led Adam, the first being? And it goes to our second point. Our identity grows roots when we know the one who formed us. So if the seed is to be planted in Christ and God the Father, our seed begins to grow roots when we know the one who formed us. Again, verse 7 of chapter 2, "Then the Lord God formed a man and breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life." Are you catching the nuance of the statement? There's two things that happen. That simple sentence, there's two things that happen. He begins to form a person. He forms Adam out of the dirt. He begins to shape and form. And out of that formation, step two, he then breathes life into Adam. It's a simple little phrase. It's a simple little verse. And yet it was a two-step process. It wasn't like God breathed his breath onto the dirt. No, he took the time to form and to shape. And we hear this throughout Scripture. We hear certain writers or certain books of the Bible talk about how God shapes them and forms them in their mother's womb and how God wants to be part of the process of shaping you and I and breathing life into you and I. And then verse 22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. She was made from better stuff than dirt. We all know that to be true. She was made from a rib. We all love ribs, right? So there you go. It's in the Bible. But again, we see the intentionality of God. He forms Eve, and he's basically saying, I am taking a man from the dirt. I'm creating this woman out of the rib, and I'm creating them so they can be helpmates for one another. There can be relationship. He says it's not good for man or woman to be alone. It's not good. It is God saying it's not good. Even when man was alone and Adam had access to God the Father walking in the garden, and yet God recognizes not good in his humanity to walk alone. We see this two-step process later on in the book of Psalm, and it's from David, who was a psalmist, like a worshiper, and eventually he became the king of Israel. And he was gifted in expressing his relationship with God in a very creative way. And he says this in chapter 139. He says, "For you created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, and when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. And your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." And as we read that passage, we see David again modeling for us this two-step process. He's talking about God loving him and forming him and shaping him in his mother's womb. There's all sorts of books and science around how you talk to the child inside the womb. Do you listen to music? Do you read books? And then there's the opposite side of that. What kind of trauma do children face when they're in the womb, depending on what's happening in the mother's circumstances as they're carrying this child? And what David is doing, he's acknowledging, while I was not seen by you, while I was still in gestation, while I was growing, you were forming me and shaping me, and you knew me before I ever had breath of life. And then he's born, and breath comes into his lungs, and he becomes a person who is growing. It says two-step process. He's acknowledging that God sees you in the secret place. And do you know that God sees you in your secret place? In places when you feel alone, in places where you feel isolated, in places where you're trying to heal from hurt, in those places do we know that God sees us? And that's why our identity has to be planted in God. Because once it's planted in God, our roots can grow in God. And once our roots grow, number three, our identity then begins to expand with a deeper dependence on him wherever he has put you and wherever he has put us. And the reason why I added that little phrase in parentheses as I was kind of getting ready for this message for our whole church was this. I think sometimes we can look at family of origin. We can look at that first marriage. We can look at that first child we had, or whatever relationship we had, that just that romantic relationship that we thought was going to be our lifelong partner and it never worked out, our desires that we have. We look at those things and we want to segment them away and forget about them. And I wonder how much learning is done in those moments that sometimes we want to separate from our lives. How much learning can be done about dependence on God. This last week, I was telling the story to my son and my older two kids about, this is going to sound awful, the girl I was dating before I met Libby. You know, we've been together, married 24 years, together 25 years. And so I'm telling the story and Libby's rolling her eyes like, oh my gosh, why are you talking about this girl? She's not even part of our lives. I mean, why are you bringing this up? And I was like, I have a reason, I promise. So as I'm telling the story, of course, you know, I'm a dad, I want to teach these life lessons to our kids. And this was a person I thought I was going to marry. This is a person I thought just took my breath away and all these things. And guess what she did? She broke up with me. And when she broke up with me, this is before everybody was really using email, you know? So she sent me what's called a letter. If you don't know what a letter is, it's a piece of paper. You write words on it. Then you put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, you send it away, right? And I received the letter on April Fool's Day. Yeah, what a jerk she was. And I get it on April Fool's Day. So I think it's a joke. So I start reading it, and I'm smiling and laughing. What's a great April Fool's joke? So I'm reading it, and I get to page two. I'm like, this is not changing. And she meant it. She broke up with me. She only lived 45 minutes away from me. We're in college, two different colleges. But she wrote me a letter, and I was heartbroken. A few months later, we were going to happen to be in the same place, same event, same time. She reached out. Can we talk when we're at this event? And I was like, sure. But in the 2 months of her breaking up with me, to the moment I saw her, I had become a follower of Christ. And I realized, even though I was broken over what she did to me and to my heart, it was the right thing. And so guess what? We get back together, and she's like, hey, I miss you. I did the wrong thing. Shouldn't have broken up with you. I was like, actually, you did the right thing. She's like, what? I was like, no, you did the right thing. Yeah, but I miss you. Yeah, I know, but I don't really miss you. And I didn't do it with a mean heart. It was like, this was the right thing. And I wonder how many times have things happened to us, but because we don't deal with them, we don't look at them, we don't like the emotions of them, we also can't learn from them. And I needed that process so that a year later when I met the person I was going to marry, I had worked some things out that I hadn't worked out before. See, when our identity expands in a deeper dependence on who God is. So, we see that God places Adam in this garden, and he gives him a job, and it's a twofold job, right? So the first part of the job is this, to work in the garden. He had a job. First human on the planet had a job. Now, if those of you who come from the recovery community, you hear this phrase, or if you've seen a therapist, I've seen a therapist, you know, and it's called, we're doing the work. What does that mean? It means I'm not just taking the data that somebody's sharing with me. I'm not just acknowledging I'm an alcoholic. I'm just acknowledging I'm a workaholic. I'm not just acknowledging some of my hurts. I'm doing the work of recovery. Whatever the next steps are, I'm doing those things. I'm doing the work. Adam had to do the work. He could look in the garden and see the data. There's a garden, but it doesn't mean he was actually doing the work. God put him to work. The second part was this. He asked to care for the garden, aka take ownership of the place. You ever been to a restaurant and somebody's just working there and somebody's taking ownership? It's a very different experience. He wanted Adam to work and to take ownership. If you grew up in Texas, remember the phrase, don't mess with Texas? It was like, if you love this place, don't mess it up. If you love this place, don't throw trash out your window. If you love this place, pick up trash. What happened to that? What happened to taking ownership? We've abdicated it to the government, to other people. What about us? What about us just taking ownership? What if happens if you just walk and you see a piece of trash, just pick it up and throw it away? Oh, that's gross. It's also gross just sitting there. See, we have to do the work of taking ownership. And here's the question. Why would God want Adam to work and take ownership? to have a better understanding of who God is. He wanted them to work to have a better understanding of who God is. Again, my two older children, they're adults, and it's so awesome now to watch them do their taxes. Because every time they're like, oh, are you kidding me? They already took money out of my check and I still owe money to the government? Dad, how do you do it? And I'm just sitting there smiling. I don't know, son. Just do it. Just do it. Right? They get a better understanding of what it's like to be adult. And this phrase adulting has taken on a negative connotation in the culture. Oh, I'm adulting. Oh my gosh. And yet in God, it's a positive connotation to grow into maturity. God wanted Adam to grow into maturity. So what are we called to work? What are we called to cultivate? You know, we're called to cultivate relationships. The family of God. If Adam had a job, we have a job. Yeah, you have your day job. You have the things that provide for your family, but do we cultivate relationships? Why? Because number four, our identity flourishes when we trust God and others. Our identity flourishes. So that seed gets planted, that seed grows roots, that seed begins to grow, and then that seed grows into what it's supposed to be and flourishes. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And remember the phrase, you are free to eat. Because sometimes we think of God, we think of church, we think of scripture or the Bible, and we think of a religion that is restrictive, and we forget all the things that we can do. There's so much freedom in God. God's heart towards people was not to restrict. Yeah, there were boundaries. There were things that they could not do, but they had the entire garden. They had all of creation. They had so many things they could do, and they are so human, like we are human, that they fixated on the one thing they couldn't. And if we're not careful, we will fixate on the one or two or three things we cannot do, and we forget the hundreds and thousands of things that we can do. It may have come with a boundary, but Adam and Eve discarded the boundary for their own lens and how they saw things. And through their own lens, they found themselves in a situation where they took life upon themselves. Because they didn't trust. What does it look like for us to trust God? And out of the overflow of our trust in God, begin to trust others? Adam and Eve didn't even trust each other, if you really think about it, because they didn't say what was right. They didn't keep each other accountable. They weren't true helpmates in that situation. What would it look like for us to flourish, not just in a relationship with God, but in a relationship with others? And Jesus is this perfect example. I mean, he's adored by people. He's called the Messiah. They welcome him like he's a king, and yet he is firmly rooted in the Father. He's firmly rooted in God's word. And yet out of that, he grew some relationships that really came alongside him in the burden he was carrying to be the savior of the world. He had relationships with Peter and James and John, his inner circle, with Lazarus, the one he cried over, Mary and Martha. Jesus may have felt isolated because of the burden he carried as savior of the world, but he didn't walk in this earth alone. And you might be burdened by the issues of your life, but you're not called to walk on the earth alone. And this family of God, we help each other to become more like Christ. And I want to read this part to you. If Jesus was in need of relationships and in need of closeness and intimacy of friendship, then we need to acknowledge our need for the exact same thing. To be rooted in God. To be the fullness of who we are is to be in trust relationship with God and those he brings in relationship with us. Why? It goes back to our original quote. You can overvalue the role of romantic connection and undervalue meaningful and deep connection with all kinds of people God brings into our life. I want you to close your eyes real quick. And this isn't anything super spiritual. I know you're in different rooms all over the city, or maybe you're catching up, watching this later in the week, but I want you to close your eyes. I just want you to begin to think about where you currently are in the tapestry of relationships in your life. Some of you may feel like it's a bouquet, and the seeds of relationship have grown and flourished, and you have different kinds of people who are different kinds of flowers. So imagine that. And some of us maybe just have a single stem flower. And yet some of us might not have any relationships. It's not anything to be on to you about, but it's more of an encouragement. God's desire for you is that your life would be full in Him, and a life in Him is full of relationship with others. All kinds of relationships. And this is the family of God. And if Jesus modeled it for us, what would it look like if we did the same thing? The seed of our identity being planted in Christ, rooted in Him, growing in Him, but flourishing because we trust Him and we have growing trust in relationship with others. Let me pray for us. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters at all of our campuses, right here in the room, those online. And God, the challenge for these next few weeks is going to be about our heart and our disposition. So help us to, yeah, take that proverbial deep breath and understand that we are in great desperation of You. And yet one of the resources You give us to truly flourish is relationships in the family of God. To be truly rooted, to be tied to Your vine. And as we are tied to Your vine, we intertwine with other vines and other relationships. Help us to keep that mindset of being connected to You and connected to others. In Jesus' name, amen.